Matthew chapter 11, if you're there, we're going to take a few verses here and see what we've got. Beginning at verse 16, Matthew 11, 16. Jesus is going to start to address the people who've been listening, and not just listening, but responding to his message and John the Baptist. You'll remember last week we dealt with how Jesus talked quite a bit about John the Baptist. And it says in verse 16, to what can I compare this generation, meaning these people? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others. We played a flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, which is a funeral song, and you did not mourn or cry. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. What that means is John came withholding himself from certain creature comforts of life. He fasted and lived out in the wilderness and didn't involve himself in some of the comforts of living. And the people said, he's got a demon. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. In other words, Jesus partook of the creature comforts of life. And they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Pray with me. Father, open our hearts. To your word we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The word of God has a way of kind of exposing us, doesn't it? Who we are, what makes us tick, the things that should or shouldn't motivate us. Jesus starts to talk to them here almost in parable form to describe some kind of a comparison of the people and their response to his ministry and that of John the Baptist. And he essentially compares them with children, bratty children, who can't be pleased, who will criticize no matter what. They'll say, we played a joyful song and you didn't dance. And we played a sad song and you didn't cry. And what he's basically saying here is that these people had just become critical and unhappy, and for the sake of being critical, they criticized. No matter what they did, they criticized. They criticized John because he didn't partake in the creature comforts of life, and they criticized Jesus because he did. And what that proves is they really didn't want to be satisfied with either of these men. They just wanted to criticize. That's all. Have you ever met somebody who just wanted to be critical? Just was constantly, repetitiously critical? And it's really kind of a crazy thing. I want to be careful that you don't misunderstand what I'm saying in terms of critical thinking. Don't ever mistake the two between critical thinking and just being critical. Critical thinking is something that we need to grow in, because critical thinking is the ability to weigh the evidence, look at the information that is in front of us, and come up with a practical and reasonable solution. Our young people particularly need to be taught more critical thinking skills, to be completely honest. Don't mean to offend anyone, but it's just one of those things we need to grow in. Frankly, even adults. To be a critical thinker is not to be a critical person. Okay? A critical thinker means to be able to assess rightly what you're facing. To be a critical person in attitude means to just flat out be negative about things in life. And Jesus reminds us in the latter part of verse 15, if you look with me there, that wisdom, he says at the end of that verse, is proved right by her actions. Your Bible may say, if you have a different translation, wisdom is proved right by her children. And that's actually what the literal Greek says. And it essentially means that the offspring of wisdom will be seen. It will be recognized. In other words, what Jesus is saying here, it's not what you say that makes you wise or makes you right. It's what you do. It's how you live and the fruit of how you live. So, you see, being critical of something, we do this usually as some kind of a defense mechanism. And we'll be critical of people or circumstances or things that people say or whatever. Because when we're critical, it kind of sounds like we're right, or we might be anyway. And so if I don't like you, or if I don't like what you're saying, or something like that, all I got to do is just criticize you. And that's what they were doing to John the Baptist. That's what they were doing to Jesus. And it kind of sounds like they're being righteous. But all I got to do is be critical. And what that accomplishes is it kind of distances whatever you're saying or doing from me having to accept it. It puts distance between those things. And so you see, we become critical as a mechanism to convince ourselves that it's okay that I don't listen to you, or it's okay that I don't listen to your message, because I'm finding all kinds of faults in you. It's pretty easy to find faults in me. If you don't have to go very far, and you'll find plenty to work with. The point is, when we look to God's word and we begin to find fault with that is a much more serious issue. And that's why Jesus said that it is by the fruit of our lives. Wisdom is seen by the fruit of our lives and not our words. So criticizing something isn't enough to prove that you're right. Just because you can find fault in something or someone. Because, you know, you can find fault in anything or anyone. So, but that doesn't prove you're in the right. Let it be by how you live. And so the question is, what has your life produced in the way of good fruit? And that's kind of why Jesus tells the following story in verses 20 and on. And he says, then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed. Why? Tells us here. Because they didn't repent. He begins to speak of them by name. Woe to you, Chorazin, he says. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He even brings up a notorious example of a couple of cities that were on the Phoenician coast as to say, if they had heard what you heard, and what did they hear? What did the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida hear? What did they see? They saw Jesus. Jesus went to those cities, walked through them, and preached the gospel. And not only that, you guys, he showed the power of God through miracles. And he says, listen, you guys think that Tyre and Sidon were bad because they were notoriously sinful. Listen, if they would have seen what you saw, they would have repented. You might think, well, what's so bad about Tyre and Sidon? Well, like I said, they're on the coast. They were considered Phoenician cities. They're known for being the origin of Baal worship. And one particular notorious person who came out of Tyre and Sidon was Jezebel. You guys remember Jezebel from the Old Testament? We use that term today to describe, it's kind of describing it's a derogatory term describing perhaps a woman who is evil. She's a Jezebel, they will say. Well, Jezebel was a real true biblical character who married one of the Israelite kings and was credited with bringing Baal worship into Israel. And so Tyre and Sidon were known among the Jews as, boy, I don't want to go near there. I mean, God smoked those cities. You know, I wouldn't want to set foot in those places. Jesus says, oh yeah? If they saw what you saw, Chorazin and Bethsaida, they would have repented. They would have repented. That's why he goes on to say in verse 22, I tell you, it'll be more bearable for them, for Tyre and Sidon, than it'll be for you, speaking to those cities. And then he goes on with Capernaum. He says, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you're going to go down to the depths. Why? If the miracles that were performed in you, Capernaum, had been performed in Sodom, wow, it would have remained to this day. He says, but I tell you, it'll be more bearable on the day of judgment for Sodom than it'll be for you, Capernaum. And you don't probably need me to tell you what Sodom is notorious for. We still use the term today to describe sexual perversion and deviancy. We call it sodomy because it originated, or at least it is first heard about in Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah. And you know what God did to those cities. Once again, those are kind of the quintessential bad places. And Jesus says, you know what though? They're not going to have as bad a time of it in the judgment as some of the cities who I walked, where I walked through and preached the good news and showed the power of God. Wow. I mean, that's crazy. You might ask yourself the question, well, what was it about what these cities saw that made them more responsible? Well, they saw God in human flesh. They saw the Word of God made man, physically walking through their towns, sharing, you know, the good news, showing the power of God. And it says they refused to repent. They refused. And where there is more light and revelation, there is greater responsibility. Let me show you a scripture that is taken right, it's the words of Jesus from Luke 12. Look at this on the screen. It says, "For from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." See, there is a biblical spiritual principle that says when you've been given much, much is expected from you. And you can be given much information, revelation, insight, and so forth. And if you refuse to respond, even when you've been given those things, there is a greater form of responsibility that is on you. Kind of makes you wonder a little bit, doesn't it, about how nations like the United States of America and other Western nations will fare in the judgment. Because we have been given so much. I mean, the revelation of Jesus. You think about it today. You know, years ago, many years ago, just owning a Bible was considered a privilege that many people did not have. And we've got Bibles galore. We've got more Bibles than we can read. You know, I good grief. This is my telephone. I have about 19 Bible versions on this alone, and they're all free of charge. And I can read them anytime, anywhere I want. That's unheard of in our time. And it's just, you know, you drive around and you see billboards with scripture references on them. You see this, and you see that. You hear, you turn on the radio, you turn on the television, you can hear the gospel being proclaimed. You know, it's everywhere. It's just, even though our society is what it is, the gospel's everywhere. And you have to wonder, what kind of responsibility do we bear before the Lord as it relates to what all that we've been given, all the insight, all the revelation, all the wisdom and stuff that we've been given. We've been presented with such incredible opportunities. And then Jesus turns to those who have responded, and he does so now in the form of a prayer. Look with me in verse 25. He says, "At that time Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.'" I love these couple of verses, and I've got to tell you why. They present for us a unique opportunity to listen in on a conversation between God the Father and God the Son. What you have here, people, are two of the members of the triune Godhead talking, and you get to listen in. And we always learn something whenever God speaks. And he, as Jesus speaks about things that you and I would have no insight or understanding of apart from him saying it here, he tells you and I that there are some from whom God hides. I don't know if that does anything weird to your theology or not, but Jesus tells us there are some people from whom God hides. He actually hides himself. And who are they? He says here, "You've hidden these things from the wise and the learned." He's referring to those people in the world who are considered wise and learned. Now, it's important as we look at these statements by Jesus that we understand what Jesus is saying and what Jesus is not saying. People, please understand and don't get it wrong. He is not condemning higher learning or having a degree of some kind that proves that you have gone through, higher learning. He's not condemning intellectual learning. Please understand, he's condemning intellectual pride. He's condemning the attitude that so often comes with learning that causes us to be puffed up. In fact, that is exactly what Paul called it in 1 Corinthians. You remember this? 1 Corinthians 8, the end of verse 1, he says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. What does he mean when he says puffs up? He means inflates. Knowledge inflates. It inflates a person's ego and so forth. You could say it another way. Knowledge is egocentric, or at least it has the potential to be. And what's really interesting is that when man's ego gets stroked, wisdom has this incredible way of getting tossed out the door. Knowledge comes in, wisdom goes out. Check out another proverb on the screen from the 11th chapter of Proverbs. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes real wisdom. And then Jesus reveals why man's pride gets in the way so often of him knowing God. Look at verse 27 in your Bible. All things, Jesus says, have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father, check this out, except the Son. And then further he says, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Do you understand the implications of the statement that Jesus just made? If this were made by any human being, he'd probably get burned at the stake immediately because it would be a prideful statement. What if I said to you, as a teacher, there's no way you can know God apart from me? You guys would roll your eyes and make your way for the exit signs. And you would be justified in doing so. But Jesus is making a statement that he is uniquely qualified to say. And please don't miss the implications. He is saying, apart from me, you will not know God. Apart from me, I'm the only one who has a true relationship with God the Father. If you want to have a relationship with God the Father, you got to do it through me. I am the only one who knows God the Father. You want to know God, you got to know him through me. Do you understand what that does to a prideful person's attitude of themselves? Because you see, what happens when we become intellectually prideful? What happens when our learning increases and we begin to think we're all that and even a little more? Pretty soon I see myself now as a self-made man. I now have a doctorate and this and that, which I don't, by the way. But, when somebody has all that kind of learning, they're kind of walking around like, I've done my studying, I've been around, I know a thing or two. You can't tell me much because I've studied it, I know it. And we become prideful. And then Jesus comes along and he smacks us right in our pride. And he says to all those self-made men, or women, he says, listen, I know you are delighted with yourself, and I know you think yourself quite able to know pretty much anything you want to know, but you need to know this. Knowing God and having a relationship with God is impossible apart from me. Apart from me. Do you see how that assaults pride? It says, you can't do this. Except by me. And someone kind of hears that and they're like, did you just say what I think you said? Are you telling me that I can't know God? Isn't that kind of narrow? Yeah? That's what Jesus said. The way to life is narrow and hard, right? And we are offended. We're insulted. You've insulted my intelligence. I'm a bright person. I've got an IQ of whatever it is. And I've learned and I've grown and I've studied and I know these things. And now this Jesus character comes along and says, there's something I can't know. God. Well, you think you're so hot and you're the only way to know God. Well, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You cannot know God apart from me because I choose, Jesus says, who I reveal him to. And you know who I reveal him to? The humble. Those who are like little children. People, that doesn't mean that God only goes around revealing himself to little children and we better talk to them to get our story straight. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about those who are likened unto children. Because when you think about a child, children aren't usually, I suppose there's exceptions to every rule, but you know, usually they're not sitting around like, you know, they know everything until they get a little bit older. But the little kids, little children are just like, huh? They're just learning about life. They're learning about stuff and it's, you know, there's this innocence and there's this humility that goes along with that heart of a child that doesn't know. It's like, I didn't know that, you know? They're ignorant. They're naive. Now, Jesus isn't saying here that you got to be ignorant and naive. He's saying you have to be humble. That's the issue. You see, he's not telling you and I to sit around and never read a book and never learn and never grow and just be stupid so you can be Christians. It's not what he's saying. He's saying in your learning, in your growing, don't get prideful. Stay humble. Understand from my word that when you talk about God, this goes beyond your ability now. Don't think to yourself that I can do this. I can know God in all of his splendor and majesty. All I have to do is just direct myself, my intellect, you know, heavenward. You like that pose? Heavenward, and then I can, you know, no. Jesus says, no, it's not going to happen. Just flat out not going to happen. It's only through me. And you can imagine, can't you, that if people get upset and offended and insulted when Jesus tells them they can't know God without him, can you imagine how upset they get when he tells them they can't be saved apart from him either? You want to get to heaven? Got to go through me. What? You're kidding. See, now what you're telling, now you're really insulting me. Now you're saying that God will not accept me the way I am. Is that what you're saying to me? Yeah. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that apart from Jesus Christ, listen, I'm not saying anything. I'm saying what Jesus said. Jesus said, I am the gate. I am the door for the sheep. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And you can believe in this universalistic world religious idea that all religions have a part of God or have a desire for God, and they all show us ways to meet God. But I'm sorry, Jesus politely disagrees. And he says to you and I that it's just him. He's the only way. Don't be insulted. Be humble. And recognize what the Word of God says. Where we cry out to God and we say, Lord, apart from you, I have nothing. Apart from you, I'm lost. And there's no hope. There's no hope for my salvation. There's no hope for me to know God or to be saved by God apart from you. You know, that's the interesting thing about this. We read these scriptures here in Matthew chapter 11. And if our hearts are humble, we're going to be delighted with what they have to say. If our hearts are prideful, we're going to be offended by what they have to say. You know? So you can kind of gauge your own response here today. And if you are delighted when God comes along and says to you, apart from me, there's no life. Apart from me, there's no salvation. Apart from me, there's no knowledge of God. If that delights you no end, then you're probably, you know, on the right track. If it frustrates you and angers you and insults you, then there's pride standing between you and him. And that's what pride does. When we think about communion, which we're going to do here in just a moment, it's all about rejoicing in what he did, not what you did, what he did. Oh, I tell you, so many times people come up to me after I've shared how you can be saved, and they'll come up after the service. Maybe this is you today, so I'm saving you a trip. So just hang with me here. I've had people come up to me on a repeated basis over the years and say to me, I heard what you said about how we're saved through what Jesus did on the cross. And I can always hear the but coming, and it always does. But. And then you know what they do? They start talking about something they've done. They start talking about their past. Sometimes it's vague, sometimes it's specific. But they start just talking about their past. But Pastor, and then they'll say something like this, I just feel like God can never forgive me. People, knock off the feeling thing. We are never told to trust in our feelings. Ever. Sometimes I feel hot, sometimes I feel cold, sometimes I'm happy, sometimes I'm sad. If I'm going to base my life on those feelings, I'm in for a roller coaster ride of my life. But you know what? We are not to live by feelings, we are to live by faith. And so I have to sit him down and say, you know, God gave you your feelings, but not to dominate you. He gave you your feelings, but not to control you. You are to control your feelings. That's called self-control, by the way. And you'll be surprised maybe to learn that it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And what you and I are told to do is to embrace by faith the truth of God's Word, whether you feel it or not. You would be shocked to know how many people will not come to Christ because their feelings aren't right. And I say to you, trash your feelings. Forget about your feelings for a minute and look at what the Word of God has to say, because the Word tells you He loves you with an everlasting love. And you know what? He loves you even though He knows what you've done. People come up to me and they say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. And my response usually is, no, but God does, and He loves you still. And you know what? Jesus died for you. For you. That you might have life. If you'll be humble enough to accept it. And stop thinking about yourself. Do you know the reason we put barricades or barriers in the way of salvation is because we're thinking about ourselves. Stop it. You know? Just knock it off. Think about Him. Just put yourself aside for a moment. Think about Him. What did He do? What did He accomplish? What did He say about you? What did He say about the salvation He earned for you on the cross? Think about that. Put your focus on that. And you know, all those other issues about you will start to fade into the background. Because you'll start to realize that the God who was represented on the cross in the person of Jesus Christ was enough to take care of even the stuff you did. To take care of even your past. And to die bearing that penalty on the cross so that you could be saved.